podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, our Christmas celebration this year has been interrupted, and you can't help but hear about it every day. Our Christmas celebration was interrupted by gunshots fired in an elementary school classroom in Connecticut. And this week we saw funerals in that town rather than the typical Christmas celebrations, and the whole nation is shaken to the core by these tragic deaths. And one of the statements I've heard over and over again as the media tries to make sense out of the senseless is this: what is this world coming to? Have you heard that? What is this world coming to? And my answer to that question might not bring comfort if you are looking for the assurance that that type of thing could never happen here in our community. My answer, which is backed by the authority of the Word of God, is this: the world's not coming to this just now. The world has been here. Since we pushed God away, the world has been here. And murder dates back to the second generation of mankind. Cain killed his brother Abel. Just the second generation. And man has designed even more sophisticated means and tools for killing each other. And the propensity toward violence has always been there since the fall of mankind, since we pushed God out of the picture and said, we can handle this. Since sin came into this world, we've been dealing with violence. And mental illness is nothing new either. You know, the truth of the matter is that none of us are mentally perfect. Okay, let's put that on the table right now. We all have issues in the way that we think and deal with things because we have been raised in a broken, fallen world, and we've dealt with sin, and we've dealt with the things that were passed on to us from our family, and we deal with one another, and none of us are mentally perfect to begin with. We may not all be capable of terrible crimes, but we live in a world that's filled with all sorts of different states of mind, and it isn't always easy for us to pick out the ones who are capable of such violence. But they've always been there. And they always surprise us when they interrupt our illusion of security and safety. When we settle into things, they surprise us. But they're always there. And while the shooting of kindergarten students understandably captures our attention as a nation, as it should, we live in a world that produces Adolf Hitler's and Idi Amin's and Osama bin Laden's. We live in a world that includes drunk drivers and child abusers and mass murderers and all sorts of evil. And in 2010, those are the latest statistics we have available, in the state of North Carolina, 19 children died at the hands of their parents. Where's the outcry for those lives? Where are the news reports? Why aren't NFL players writing the names of those children on their cleats before the game? There's always been violence. It's not just begun. It's always been here. It's a symptom of a much larger problem. The symptom that the Word of God calls sin. It's a symptom of sin. And the secret we all know, but that we're afraid to talk about, is that sin is not just a problem out there. We'd like to believe it is, but it's not just a problem out there. It's a problem in here. And it's a problem in you as well, in your life, in my life. It may manifest itself in different ways. It may not manifest itself in evil, atrocious things in my life, but it's still a serious problem worldwide, a serious problem in search of a solution. Now, it's just a couple of days before Christmas, but I'd like us to fast forward a little bit, because while many of us like to place the wise men in our little manger scene, the nativity scene, most of us know that they weren't there. They didn't visit the manger on the night of Christ's birth. They came at least a year later. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read, on coming to the house, speaking of the wise men, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts that started all of this gift-giving, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Doesn't say they put him under the tree. Doesn't say they put him in a stocking. They just brought these gifts in order to honor the newborn king. Kingly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wonderful, expensive gifts. But notice that they came to the house. They didn't come to the stable. They didn't come to the cave. They didn't come to the manger. They came to the house. And notice that they saw the child with his mother, Mary. Very different word from infant. It wasn't a newborn infant that they came to see. It was a child. So probably at least a year later, these wise men came from far away in order to recognize that a king had been born in Bethlehem. They brought gifts to a young child, not a newborn infant. But there's another man that probably does not appear in your manger scene. But he's a part of the Christmas story just as much. He's the Adolf Hitler of his day, the Osama bin Laden of his day. He's the king of Israel, a man by the name of Herod. And he's allowed to rule over Israel at that time by the Romans. As long as he's able to keep peace in Israel, they allow him to continue to rule. But he's a paranoid man. He's a suspicious man. He's a jealous man. A man who's willing to take the lives of those who are closest to him, even his own family members, if they threaten him and his leadership. And some historians say that Herod was a madman, that he had a screw loose, that he was the original Grinch that stole Christmas. And when he heard that there was a new king in town, when these wise men came from far away and came through Jerusalem in order to get to Bethlehem, when Herod heard that there was a new king in town, he became paranoid. He became upset. He began to ask a bunch of questions. Who is this baby that they're talking about? And is he going to take my place? Is he a threat to my family, to me? And in his evil heart, he began to calculate. He asked the wise men, you know, on your way out, please stop by. You know, when you're done in Bethlehem, stop by the palace, you know, I'll put you up for a couple nights, give you some good meals, and you can tell me all about this new king. I want to hear all about him. This would be great to hear the true story. The wise men were told by the Lord, don't go there. And so they went home by another route. But Herod continued to plot deep in his evil, sinful heart. There has to be a way to take care of this problem. So let's read about this evil that was perpetrated by Herod, found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. If you have your Bible, turn with me there. Matthew 2, 13 to 18, that's page 682 of your pew Bible. Matthew 2, 13 to 18. When they had gone, that's the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then also, if you'll turn with me to Micah chapter 5, we're going to the Old Testament to a remote prophecy. Micah chapter 5, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5, that's page 658 in your pew Bible. So now hundreds of years before the birth of our Savior, in Micah chapter 5, we read this prophecy starting with verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So you take a paranoid, unstable ruler, and you take a visit from foreign dignitaries who came not to see him, but to see a child that was born somewhere in the city of Bethlehem. And you take an obscure passage from a scroll of the prophet Micah that we just read that promises that a king would be born in Bethlehem who would bring peace. And you mix them all together along with the sin in the heart of Herod, and what do you get? Violence, murder, innocent children whose lives are taken, the mothers of Bethlehem crying for their children, and a tyrant king who could care less as long as he had his way, as long as his power was not threatened. And historians surmise that the number of children that were exterminated by Herod around Bethlehem would have numbered about 20 to 30 at that time. Bethlehem was a small town, but this was no small tragedy. Make no mistake, Jesus was born into the same violent, tragic, sinful world that we live in today. No different. And this weary world rejoices because he came, according to the prophet, to bring peace. To bring peace. Now, Matthew tells us the story about Herod because he writes to Jewish readers. So he writes this first gospel to Jewish readers. He wants the Jews to be able to connect the dots between their Old Testament scrolls, the scriptures that they were brought up with, that they had learned in the tabernacle since they were children, to connect the dots from the Old Testament to the birth of this child. That's what Matthew's doing. And he does that by demonstrating to us that Jesus fulfills those Old Testament scriptures. Jesus fulfills scripture. And he does that three ways in this passage of scripture that we just read here in Matthew chapter 2. We see some things that Matthew points out from the old scrolls in order for them to understand. The first thing is this Bethlehem prophecy. The Bethlehem prophecy where Micah, back in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, says, "You, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." A ruler over Israel, the king, born in Bethlehem, but somehow it says he originates long, long ago in the past. And Matthew makes this point that Jesus is the one who fits the bill. He is the one born in Bethlehem that Micah was talking about, the one who will bring peace, the one whose origins are from ancient times. And if that's not enough, Matthew points out another prophecy, this time from Hosea. We'll call this one the Egypt prophecy. And he says, quoting Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And most of the people, the Jews who read this passage, understood what it meant. They understood that it meant that the nation of Israel was rescued by God when they were slaves in Egypt. They were called out by God, and every Jewish child knew the story of the Passover, knew the story about the Red Sea splitting, and even our children know because they've seen the cartoons and they've seen the Disney depictions of it, that of Israel were saved from slavery by God. They crossed the Red Sea and they came and they traveled to the promised land. But Matthew points out this passage and says, look, it's not just Israel, because see, Israel was chosen by God and saved by God and rescued by God and brought by God out of slavery from Egypt in order to represent him, in order to bless the world and bring peace in this world by glorifying the one true God. That's what was Israel's job. But what happened? They failed. And so God needed to pick another son. So God has brought another son out of Egypt to do what Israel could not do. Matthew says that son is Jesus, protected from Herod's sinister plot and then called by God out of Egypt Just as the people of Israel were called out of Egypt, so the Son of God was called out of Egypt to fulfill the Old Testament expectation. But if the Bethlehem prophecy and the Egypt prophecy are not enough, Matthew adds one more in our passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 2, he points out to the Ramah prophecy. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 15, we read that prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And in the Old Testament, as Jeremiah wrote this, he was referring to Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob. So we're reaching way back in the Old Testament to the patriarchs. She, of course, was just the mother of Benjamin and Joseph, but she was also the favorite wife of Jacob, whose name was also Israel, and she's recognized as the matriarch of all of the tribes of Israel. So Jeremiah wrote his prophecy after the Assyrians had conquered the nation of Israel, and before the Babylonians were coming to conquer the nation of Judah and take them into exile. And the picture he draws is of Rachel, the great matriarch of all the tribes of Israel, weeping over her children. Because they are no more. Because they would be taken exile to Assyria and to Babylon. And Rachel weeps for the children, figuratively speaking, because they've been taken from the land by these foreign superpowers. So Matthew digs way back into the history in the scroll of Jeremiah in order to dig up all of this history and reprises the picture of Rachel weeping for her children. But this time he claims that Herod's atrocity against the children of Bethlehem is yet another step in Satan's strategy to try and rid the world of peace and to rid the world of the Messiah, to exterminate the Savior of the world. So Matthew connects the dots. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Egypt, where Jesus fled for safety with his parents. Rachel's tears flowing for the little ones in Bethlehem. This is the turmoil into which the Savior was born. This is the madness into which Jesus Christ came to bring peace into this world. And the message of Christmas is a message of peace. The weary world rejoices because Jesus offers peace. Do we really understand what peace is? You know, we talk about it a lot. We talk about, wouldn't it be great if the nations would quit fighting with each other? Wouldn't it be great if we just quit being in competition with one another? Wouldn't it be great if the rich and the poor could love one another instead of compete with one another? Wouldn't it be great if we could all just get along for a change? Wouldn't it be great if the different races and the different the way people look different and act different, if we could all just get along and be at peace? But the more we talk about how wonderful that would be, the less our world seems to be that way. The more violence and trouble and hatred that seems to be stirred up. Where does it come from? It comes from sin. And Jesus, that baby born in the manger, is the solution for sin. Jesus offers peace. In fact, in Micah chapter 5:5, we read, in the same breath as the prophecy that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah says, and he will be their peace. This child born in Bethlehem that was prophesied hundreds of years before his birth will be their peace. But what type of peace does Jesus offer? And we need to go on a scavenger hunt of Scripture to figure this one out. Because Jesus offers peace. He was born into this world to bring peace. But are we experiencing that peace today? And what does that peace look like? The first type of peace that Jesus offers is peace with God. Scripture tells us that from the time of the fall of mankind, when we pushed God off the throne and said, we can do it ourselves, we don't want to have anything to do with you, from the time when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit and said, we don't care, God, what your rules are, what your commands are, what your laws are, we're going to do it our way, from that time, we've been enemies of God's. We've been fighting with God. And we desperately need peace with Him. So where does that come from? That's why Jesus came into the world, in order to bring us peace with God. Look at some of these verses. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says, look, where does the peace come from? It comes from being justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace with God comes from. Look at Colossians 1. And he's the head of the body that's talking about Jesus, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Look, because of sin, you were separated from God. But now he has reconciled you, put you back together again by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The sin problem is solved in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's who that baby is in the manger. That's who the one that Matthew was connecting the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament was all about. To bring us peace with God, because we broke that peace through our sin. Also to bring us peace with yourself. Did you know that you don't even get along with yourself? that you have anxiety and trouble in your own heart and in your own mind? You don't even have peace with yourself? That you're constantly struggling with yourself, with your own attitudes and your actions and your desires, that you desperately want to worship God, but something keeps you from doing that, that you desperately want to do what is right, but something keeps you from doing that. We don't even have peace with ourselves. But Jesus came in order to bring that peace as well. Look what it says in John 14. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's where the unrest is in our lives, with these troubled hearts, these fears, some rational, some irrational. There's no peace. Jesus said, "I came to bring that peace." And then again, he said in John 16, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Look, if you're not at peace in your heart, the answer is Jesus. That baby in the manger is the one who brings us peace in our troubled hearts. He also came to bring us peace between people, because we don't get along with one another, because we don't understand other people, because we fight, we argue, we disagree. Sometimes you wonder, how can two people with such radical viewpoints far from one another exist in the same world? Why can't we all see things the same way? But that's not the way that it is. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." That we have a God who has taken the wall, specifically in this passage talking about the wall between Jews and Gentiles, broke it down and put us together into one family. And then in Galatians chapter 3 we read, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." This is the plan of God when he brought Jesus into the world, that we, through putting our faith in him, might be saved from our sin, that we might have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with other people. Also, Jesus came to bring peace among nations. Peace among nations. Another thing that we look at today and say, how is that possible? Because all of these nations, some of them that we call rogue nations, are all working at cross purposes. You have Iran sitting by itself developing nuclear power. You have North Korea developing their capacity. And you look back, you stand back and say, you have China, which is growing in strength. You have the United States of America, which is hurting as far as the economy is concerned, struggling to try to remain a part of the world power. And we've got all of this taking place in this world. You have little Israel worried about their future because the country that used to protect them, the United States of America, has kind of backed off a little bit and is kind of letting the bullies around the block threaten them. You look around the world and you see all of this unrest between nations. And Zechariah chapter 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. Obviously, we flash back to the Lord Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, riding on the donkey. He says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The point being that Jesus has come. In Zechariah's thinking, Jesus will come in order to bring peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace between people, peace among nations, and peace forever. See, the Word of God says that Jesus was born not just to bring a temporary peace, because we all have experienced temporary times of peace, but we're talking about peace that will last for all eternity. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, those words sound familiar? We sing those around Christmas time, or we listen to them if we don't attempt to sing them, from the Hallelujah Chorus. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Look, that's when peace will occur. That's when everlasting peace will come in. When the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of our Lord become one. They're one and the same. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the day when eternal peace will come. When God, who we pushed off the throne, takes his rightful place on the throne once again. And that's why Jesus was born. So Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2, does all of this incredible work. He says, look, the same one that was talked about in Micah, who would be born in Bethlehem, the same one who came to fulfill all those prophecies about Israel coming out of Egypt, now Jesus is the one coming out of Egypt. The same one who, as we look into the past and the prophets of old, Jeremiah says Rachel would be weeping over her children as they went off to exile. Rachel is now weeping over her children who have been exterminated by this terrible king. He says, look, Jesus came to fulfill Scripture, to be born into this evil, violent world in order to bring peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace between people, peace among nations, peace forever. You know, there have been plenty of ideas thrown around in the aftermath of those Sandy Hook shootings. I don't know, maybe you've gotten into some of that discussion. It's hard not to get drawn in, isn't it? Especially when you turn on the television and you see the talking heads and they're arguing about what is our next step? What should we do about this? We need to take guns out of the hands of killers. We need to detect these killers before they can act on their plans. We need to put guns into the hands of the teachers. We need to put police officers in every classroom. There's been a lot of solutions flying around throughout this week as people have struggled to figure out what we need to do. And some of those strategies might be effective. But you can't cure cancer by treating the symptoms. And you can't cure sin by nibbling around the edges. The problem is with the heart of men and women who are no longer in relationship with God, who don't know who Jesus Christ is anymore. And the answer is that baby, born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger, born into a violent world, a sinful world, a world that misunderstood him, a world that eventually nailed him to a cross. But in doing their worst, nailing the Savior to the cross, God did his best, saving us from our sin and presenting us with peace. There for the taking. Make no mistake, there will not be lasting peace on this earth until every knee has bowed and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Evil will not be expelled until the Lord returns and removes it for all eternity. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come so you can find peace in your life today. Jesus has come so you can deal with your sin today. Jesus has come so you can find the true purpose and meaning behind your life today. Jesus has come, so the trouble and the anxiety and the hurt and the sickness and the grieving of this world can be fixed, at least in your heart. This is why he was born. This is why we celebrate. The weary world rejoices because Jesus Christ is our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is presented to us in your word. Father, we confess to you that sometimes we get caught up in the troubles and the anxieties of this world. Father, we throw our hands up in despair. Father, help us to be reminded, especially at this time of the year, that the answer to our problems has arrived. That he came. That he lived here in our midst, Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus lived his life perfectly without sin. That he went to the cross and took our sins and the sins of all mankind upon himself and died there in our place. And then he rose again from the dead, winning victory over sin and death, presenting himself before you, now seated at your right hand in the heavens. And that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and to comfort us and to live within us. And that he has called us as his followers to be elements of peace in this world today, his instruments. Father, remind us of these truths as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger. Remind us that he was born into the same world in which we live. Remind us, Lord, that by faith in him, we have forgiveness from our sins and peace with you, peace with one another, and eternal peace yet to come. We thank you for who he is and for what he has done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.